Well, good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be able to share with you. I have never stood up here before. This is a high altar compared to the rest of the seats here. So it feels like I'm looking down a little bit, which that's not my intention at all, of course. I am really excited to be able to share with you this morning. And the title of my message is The Divine Exchange, His Glory for Our Shame. And I want to talk to you this morning. I'll just give you a brief outline of what I'm going to cover so you're not wondering, where's this guy going with everything? The first point that we're going to talk about is that sin is a really big problem in the world. The second thing we're going to address is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God has given a comprehensive solution to that problem of sin. Third thing, one of the effects of sin is shame that comes upon us as individuals. Fourth, Jesus bore our shame for the purpose of restoring us to honor and ultimately to glory. And finally, the application is we must personally apply this work of the cross of Jesus if we are ever to achieve the destiny for which God has created us. Now, you can see I used a couple of sources for my information. A lot of my notes come from this. If you're interested in more details of any of the things we're talking about, you can look those up. But let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful this morning for every blessing that you pour out into our lives. We are grateful for your love and kindness. We are grateful for your revelation of who you are. Lord, we're thankful that you did not leave us in the state in which we found ourselves, but that you sent Jesus to bring us to a place of ruling and reigning with him. We ask today for your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide every word that is spoken. We pray that your word would go forth with power, that it would accomplish what you desire and would prosper in each heart that hears it. And we pray that the name of Jesus would be lifted up today. Amen. What's wrong with this world? When you look around at the world, you see a lot of things that are really, really messed up. And the Bible talks about this in a very broad sense. It identifies the problem that we see in the world as sin. And this is sin that affects us personally. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It affects the structures that we see in the world, our politics, our economic system, relationships between nations. It affects relations in a personal level, just the horrible crime and sin that we see all around us. We can sometimes look out at the world and see the effects out there as things that really are troubling. When you look and read the news, you see wars and genocides occurring in various places in the world, leading to worldwide refugee crisis, millions of people being driven from their homes just shattered by bombs and no place left for them to go, living in tent cities and no hope, no future. We see on a personal level crime and murder. I was at a prayer meeting on Friday night with one of the micro churches in Columbus. Just behind the lady's house, they found two dead bodies this week. It's not something that only happens over in Syria. It happens here in Ohio, in Columbus. We see crime. We see drug trafficking. We see human trafficking, sexual immorality. We see people using other people for their own advantage. It's not limited to sexual sins. Lots of economic exploitation goes on. The rich lord it over the poor. Rich nations take advantage of poorer nations. Rich companies take advantage of their poor workers. We see it in the destruction of the creation that God told us to take care of. He gave us stewardship over everything that we see and told us it was very good. We haven't treated it with the respect that it deserves. Maybe on a bit more of a personal level, We see people acting in a cruel way with each other, mocking people of other races or ethnicities, people of different languages. The recent political climate, many immigrants have had people yelling at them in stores, just telling them, go home, we don't want you around here. Selfishness, pride, anger, all of these things. Even when it's not the direct result of one specific sin, we see sin's effect in our lives. It's sin that leads to the breakup of families. It leads to divorce and estrangement from our brothers and sisters, from our parents, from our children. It leads to the hurt that comes into human relationships. Sickness is certainly a result of sin as well. Not saying there's always a one-to-one correlation. Sometimes there is. I mean, if you drink like a fish and get cirrhosis of the liver, you can make a pretty direct line between what happened. Well, there's other sicknesses that come upon us that either are inherited or just a result of us being in a fallen, sinful world, not result of any specific sin that we committed. We recognize, though, that we also at times have our own problems with sin, besetting sins, addictions, things that grab a hold of us that we can't get rid of. Sometimes the effects of sin are not the fault of the person who pays the price. My brother-in-law was killed by a drunk driver. And not saying that he was a perfect person, but he certainly had done nothing to deserve the death that came upon him, the devastation that came on his family. So sin has effects in other ways. Premature deaths of parents, of children, of siblings. It often results in broken relationships, and we see it in people that disappoint us, people that betray us, people that flat out turn on us and twist what used to be a friendship into an angry, unworkable relationship. And we can see it in other ways, financial reversals. We can see it in unfulfilled dreams. Sometimes the effect of sin is more subtle, but it's things that just never pan out the way we hoped them to. Education that goes awry, or a career that fails, or a marriage that falls apart, ministry that never materializes. Have I painted a grim enough picture yet? Is this a terrible picture of the world in which we live? Well, there is good news in this. God has a specific provision to take care of sin. His very specific remedy for the sin of the world is the cross of Jesus Christ. And by cross of Jesus Christ, we're not referring to a piece of wood that you see hanging as a symbol somewhere, as much as we're referring to the death, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. How that he willingly gave himself up. He said, no one takes from my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Hebrews says, unlike other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all was sufficient to absorb all the penalty for sin that was ever committed from the beginning of creation until he returns and set things right. Too often our conception of what is involved in the sacrifice of Jesus is too narrow, however. His sacrifice on the cross was an all-encompassing sacrifice that affects or should affect every area of our lives. I want to lay out for you this morning 15 things that were accomplished in the death of Jesus. And I know this is a very broad picture. I don't want you to get too caught up in the weeds here, but I want to set a tone that we need to understand the effect of the cross is bigger than what we usually give it credit for. God desires for the sacrifice of Jesus to impact every area of our lives. And we need to understand his atonement in its completeness, in its fullness, if we are to apply it to our lives in a way that is effective and powerful, that makes a difference in who we are. So we're going to lay out 15 different things that were talked about on the that are an effect of Jesus' death on the cross. The first 9 are referred to as the divine exchange at the cross. First, Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus ever showed up. It says, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed." And you see in this verse that Jesus took our punishment so that we could be forgiven. Second thing, Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. The very last part of verse 5 from Isaiah 53. By his wounds we are healed. And we realize that affects more than our physical bodies, but it's very clear in how it's applied in Matthew chapter 8 that it does specifically refer to our physical bodies as well. Third, Jesus was made sin that we might be made righteous. One of the most beautiful, simple verses in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the greatest exchanges in history, that we can exchange our sinful nature for the righteousness of God, which is given to us as a gift. Fourth, Jesus died our death so that we can share his life. Many of us learned this verse when you're learning like the Romans road to salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Phenomenal promise that he made to us. Number 5, Jesus was made a curse so that we could receive a blessing. Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him. And it talks specifically here about the curse of the law, but I think it refers to other curses in your life as well. Things that have been inherited by your upbringing, words people have spoken into your life, destinies that people have spoken over you that are simply not true, harsh words, you'll never amount to anything, or such things. 6, Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. Beautiful verse from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Poverty is certainly a curse, and God desires for his people to do well at their work and to prosper in the vocation to which he has called you to do. Number 7, and this is the one I'm going to spend most of the time on today. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. And I'll just leave that for now because I'm going to go into this one in much more detail. Number 8, Jesus endured our rejection that we might enjoy his acceptance. Back to Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Although he was worthy of all esteem, he was rejected on our behalf. And 9, our old man died in Christ so that his new man might live in us. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And I'll skip to the final verse. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the deliverance from the cross. The deliverance of the cross that's available to us. First of all, we can be delivered by the cross from this present evil age. Paul says in Galatians 1, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. If you get caught up in the spirit of this age, you need to be delivered, because this world and all the things in it are passing away. And the spirit of this age is not something you want to be married to. 2, he delivered us from the law. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. When you live by the law, you can never keep up to the demands that that law requires. And it produces in you a guilt and a falling short that can never be solved apart from what Jesus did on the cross in your behalf. The cross comes to deliver us from ourselves. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful exchange that can take place there. My old stale life for the beautiful life that I have in my risen Lord. Through the cross, we can be delivered from bondage to the flesh. Like many things, this flesh can be a good servant, but it's a terrible master. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He can give us the ability to overcome the passions of this body. The cross allows us to be delivered from the world. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And finally, the cross gives us deliverance from Satan and from all the forces of evil. Hebrews 2, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So I hope that by painting this picture of at least 15 things, we can see that the sacrifice of Jesus has purchased for us, that you begin to have your mind expand a little bit. Most Christians, if you ask the question, why did Jesus die? They say, he died for my sins so I can be forgiven. And that is true, but it is not a sufficient answer, because we need to see the work of the cross in its fullness in every aspect of its of what it was designed to do. And I'll tell you that you could go beyond these 15 things that are written here. Some of them might start blending together. You know, when you see a rainbow, there's some distinction between colors, but there's also places where they kind of blend together. And you'll see a bit of that in these list of things. There is places where they overlap a bit, yet they're slightly distinct. And you need all the shades in order to get the full picture of what's in that rainbow. So let me focus on this one aspect that maybe in our culture has not been emphasized as much as some others. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. There's two aspects that we talked about here that specifically deal with emotional healing. And that's the issues of shame and rejection. Shame is one of the most common things that people feel. Oftentimes when people are ashamed, they withdraw. Don't even want to admit to the shame. Jesus bore our shame for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to bring us to glory. And he says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus was willing to suffer the shame of the cross to absorb that punishment for us, that we could be released from the terrible bondage that comes from shame. Let's talk a little bit about the origin of shame. Our original state in the Garden of Eden was without shame. The last verse of Genesis chapter 2 says very plainly, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Because they were in a sinless state, they had nothing to be ashamed about, even though they were completely exposed. However, when sin came into the world, when disobedience occurred, one of the results, well, sin produced guilt, shame, and fear. Three things that were produced. Before God ever puts the punishments in place that were part of his curse for disobedience. And I want to read a few verses. I want to read a few more than what I put on the screen. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 11. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So shame is one of the first things. I mean, their eyes were opened. They realized they had broken God's law. One of the first results was shame. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for himself. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" There are three terrible results of sin. By sinning, man broke God's law. And the result of breaking God's law was guilt. He stood rightly condemned because he had broken the law that God had given him. And it was pretty easy. I mean, he only had one rule, really. Just, you can do anything else in the world. Just don't eat from that one tree. I mean, it's, you know, there's not 317 or whatever it is in the Mosaic Law. There's one rule. And they broke it. Secondly, by sinning, man broke his relationship with God. He no longer wanted to be in the presence of God. So he had shame. And that shame caused him to run and hide. And by sinning, man broke God's trust. The result of that was fear. I was afraid, so I went and hid. And all three of these things came upon Adam and Eve before they ever got to the punishments or the curses that God pronounced. So let's talk about in our world today, what are some of the common sources of shame that people have? And I'll just say, in a general sense, shame often comes from disappointing other people. It comes from what's expected in a group. Guilt often comes from breaking a rule or a law. Shame comes from breaking what's expected in a relationship and how other people expect us to behave. I should also comment that there are sometimes shame that is deserved and sometimes it's undeserved. And we'll talk about that a bit more. We can get shame from disappointing our parents or other respected people in our lives. People that have expectations of us and we don't live up to them. And we feel ashamed. Oftentimes it's humiliating experiences. And again, this is where sometimes it's our fault and sometimes it's not our fault. Depending on the type of classroom you grew up in, your teacher could have called you out. You could have had a coach that yelled at you all the time. You could have had a boss that pointed out your mistakes in front of the whole department. You could have had public failures. And look, if you miss a crucial free throw and your team loses the game, that's maybe a kind of a false sense of shame. It's not like you did it on purpose, and it's something that is really not real. But if you gambled away your family's savings, and you have a reason to be ashamed. I mean, there's a reason why you run and hide and don't want to show your face when you've done that. Sometimes shame can come from memories of the way we lived before we became Christians. And one of the other things that needs to be talked about, sexual molestation is oftentimes a source of shame in people. And one of the reasons behind this is that a common practice is that the perpetrator of this type of behavior often tries to use guilt to make the offended party keep quiet. It was your fault. You seduced me. You tricked me. It was the way you dressed. It was the way you did this or that. And they use a false sense of guilt to keep that person silent when in fact the guilty party is the one who is totally responsible for what happened. And let me just comment. We're going to talk a bit about how shame can be dealt with. But when you're dealing with serious things like this, you need professional help to help you work through the steps of being free from shame. So what are the human reactions to shame? It's interesting. One of the ways that shame reveals itself is in the idea of nakedness or exposure. One of the first things Adam and Eve felt. They're naked. They want to cover up. It's a common dream that people have. If you're feeling like unprepared in life and like you're not ready to do things, people oftentimes dream of, they went to work and they forgot their pants or, you know, whatever. I mean, it happened. I mean, it's a very common dream that people have when they are feeling ashamed. Shame is often reflected in the face. And this isn't, I mean, I have it here as a human reaction to shame, but I mean, I've had dogs before. If the dog misbehaves and you start yelling at the dog doesn't even want to look you in the eye. I mean, it bows its head and refuses to look you in the eye. A person who has shame often is afraid to look people in the eye or to look up. They walk around with their head down. Sometimes it's referred to in certain places as losing face. You're so ashamed you lose face, you don't want to be seen. Shame can result, people can react in different ways. Some parts of the world, revenge and honor killings are very common, very common. You even see this in the Bible. You read the story of the sons of Jacob when this son of Shechem had relations with their sister before they were married. The boys tricked him and just destroyed the whole lot. And that type of honor killings are very common in some parts of the world, even today. Very common for people to want to hide, to isolate themselves, to be removed from society. Because shame is a breaking of relationships. The person wants to withdraw from relationships when they've been shamed. And finally, one of the most negative impacts of shame is often suicidal thoughts or actions. You feel so bad, nothing could ever remove your shame enough. And the only thing that you could possibly do would be to take your own life. It seems the only way out. Well, let's talk about how Jesus bore our shame. No form of death was more shameful than crucifixion. We have sanitized what crucifixion is all about. We want to make it look not quite as ugly and horrible as it was. First of all, Jesus was hung between two criminals. You know, reading the papers this week, there have been some horrible stories of things that went on. In the past couple weeks, a guy that got out of prison maybe 6 months ago kidnapped a young woman from OSU who was a junior or senior, close to graduating, raped her, murdered her, and just left her body somewhere. There was another guy that had only been out of prison like 8 days. He went and rear-ended a couple of cars, and when the cops showed up, because people were calling 911 because of the accident, he shot and killed the policeman who showed up. Just absolutely shameful behavior. When you see the pictures of these guys, I mean, they don't look like upright people when you see the pictures that they print in the paper of these guys. You know, you know the type. I don't want to be associated with those guys. I don't want my name anywhere around them. Jesus is put right between two criminals associated with the dregs of society. He is stripped of all his clothes and hung naked and bleeding on a cross, completely exposed. The scripture makes a big deal about the fact that they took his final undergarment and cast lots because they didn't want to split it into four pieces. Completely exposed. People yelling and hollering at him, saying things to him, "If you're the Son of God, come on down from there." He's left virtually all alone. A few women were at a distance, but most of his disciples ran and fled. His lead disciple was so ashamed he didn't even want to admit that he knew the guy. Left him completely alone. His own brothers didn't believe in him. At the end, Jesus was calling out to God, speaking in Aramaic in his heart language, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he felt alone even from his heavenly Father. It's the only place in Scripture when Jesus is praying that he even uses the word God. Every other time he refers to him as Father. What Jesus did on our behalf is beyond what we can imagine. That he was willing, even though he deserved not one bit of that shame, he took every bit of shame upon himself willingly for me and for you. Why did he do it? His goal was to bring us to a different place. He doesn't want us to live a life of shame and rejection, being bound by the desires of our flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants us to be raised up and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His goal is to bring us to glory. He created us for a purpose that's higher and more exalted than what we normally even think about. Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 here. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." That's absolutely amazing to think about. Peter is ashamed to admit that he knows Jesus or that he belongs to him. Jesus, who has every reason to be ashamed of us for the way we've acted, is not ashamed to call us brothers. And the reason is, by his sacrifice, our sins have been removed and we have been declared righteous before him. By his sacrifice, our shame has been eliminated. And we can be honored as his brothers and sisters, adopted into the family of God. Jesus was able to bear our shame because he had the end in mind. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew where he was going. The question that we have today is, do we know where we are going? The scripture is very plain. By faith, we also have been crucified with Christ. By faith, we have been raised up with Christ. We have been seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We believe that by faith now. In the age to come, it is going to be a reality. God has bigger plans for your life than what you have imagined. His plans are not only for time, but they are for eternity. Paul states in 2 Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That is God's desire. It's what he created us for. His ultimate plan is to restore all things, to make all things new, to bring us back to the state we were before sin messed up our lives and the lives of the entire world that we see around us. So let's bring this to a conclusion here. Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. We need to personally apply what happened on the cross of Jesus, not only to the sins in our lives, but also to the shame and rejection in our lives, also to the fear in our lives. The cross of Jesus and what he did on our behalf needs to be applied to every area of our life. It needs to be applied to our physical bodies. It needs to be applied to our finances. It needs to be applied to our relationships. It needs to be applied specifically today to shame, the thing that keeps us from having the relationship with God that he desires for us to have. And I've put up here a fairly simple prayer, a confession, and a thanksgiving. The words are a bit straightforward, and they're not certainly no magic formula or anything of the sort, but just to give us an idea of how we need to respond. So we pray, God, if there is shame in our hearts or in our lives that keeps us from lifting up our faces to you, we want to be set free by the blood of Jesus so that we can be unashamed. We believe that Jesus bore our shame and that he did it so that we could share in his honor and his glory. And we thank you for taking our shame and giving us your glory. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. I want to just speak these words over you this morning. People, we need to understand God created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. We praise him because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. His works are wonderful. We know that full well. Our frame was not hidden from him when we were made in the secret place. When we were woven together in the depths of the earth, his eyes saw our unformed body. All the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. Those are not only the days of time on this earth, but they are the days of eternity. We confess today that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed from the empty way of life we experience in this world. It was with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. The value of an item is determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. When God saw you in your state of shame and sin, the price he was willing to pay to redeem you was the most precious thing he had, the life and the blood of his only son. You are of infinite worth in his sight. He desires for you to believe this, to allow the blood of Jesus to remove your shame, so that you stand before him with open faces, looking up to him and experiencing a relationship with him, free from sin, free from shame, and free from fear. We declare this in Jesus' name, that it is God's will. Amen.